The text for the sermon is that portion of the 16th chapter of Acts which was read, with special emphasis on the 33rd verse, that the whole household of the jailer was baptized and believed. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord God, for your word and your sacraments. And we especially thank you today for faith and for baptism. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us, that we may be edified and empowered, achieve the wisdom and skills that we need to bring your saving word and sacraments to those of our time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We were preparing a new course called Planting Churches. And part of our preparation was my putting ads in the paper to start small Bible study groups. One young woman, Roxanne, answered these ads, saying that she was interested in coming to our Bible study groups. So I began a conversation with her in which she said she had two children, 1 4, 1 8, two boys, and that she had once been a member of our denomination in York, Pennsylvania. They had moved around in the country, now they had come here a couple weeks ago, and she was interested in a Bible study. Well, I said, how about your children? Well, she didn't know about that. She says, I'm born again, but I don't know about my children, you know, how I can get them involved. I said, how about your husband? Well, he works Sundays, and the conversation went on. And this alerted me how our families today are ripped apart. They're rocked with the earthquake of necessity to move from one state to another. The continuity of their faith, which she had back in York, Pennsylvania, in our church, that is ripped out as she moves away. And someone in the group that was helping with the Bible study asked, what are our resources to meet these kind of needs? And I turn to this text where Paul repeats this phrase, or the text does, panoikos, the whole household, the whole family. And that's what I missed in the situation of Roxanne. Her whole family was not involved. She was individually born again, but there was no outreach of the power of God to her whole family. And the text here says, keep your family together. And the first resource is the power of God. Now, the power of God is shown, first of all, in healing the girl, that we didn't read that part of the text, that is making profits for the crooked business people of Philippi. She's prophesying, and she's also interrupting Paul as he preaches, so he heals her, for which he's, without judicial procedure, thrown into jail. And, you know, the commentators must all be clergymen who wrote comments about this text. None of them mentioned that perhaps these sainted missionaries, Paul and Silas, would have never even witnessed to these people in prison had it not been for that miracle of healing of the deranged girl. So they go into the prison. And there the power of God is through the prayer and the word of God till midnight. And then again it's shown in the earthquake, which rips the bonds of the prisoners loose. They're free. The doors are thrown open. And the prisoner, noticing this unusual event, he probably already was impressed concerning what had happened, feels that they've all escaped in the dark. And his only option in his stoicism of the time is to kill himself. Paul notices that and he says, no, stop. We're all here. You notice there had been some impact already from this word of God that Paul had been preaching as he wrote to Philemon about Onesimus. Slavery had changed. Attitudes had changed. Lifestyles had changed. And so these inmates had changed. Normally, naturally, they would have run out of the jail. But they remained. They had been changed. The jailer notices that, and then the earthquake of the gospel comes through. In that love and compassion which St. Paul expresses to him. It's as in God's great power that he has always shown us. Bringing order out of chaos, dividing the water from the dry land and the continents, creating the order in nature and the social order such as marriage and the family. And now he brings order out of this with his gospel like he did with the covenant rainbow after the flood. And that impresses the jailer. And he listens to the gospel and he wants to be baptized. He and his whole household, his whole family. And that's what we want to emphasize. I've seen this word of God impress people like this in my generation too. I remember a man from Florida moved up to Illinois where I had a parish. His wife and family were Christians, and he was reading in the Bible late on a winter night. I received this emergency call from this man saying, I've been reading in the Bible, I've thought it over, I'm convinced, I want to make this commitment, I want to be baptized. I said, let's talk it over. This man was prepared to be baptized. And so the Word of God impacts us to bring us into faith and through baptism, to give us the assurance, confidence that God saves us. But it's not only this one Lord that unifies the whole family, it's the one faith in Jesus Christ. You notice in Paul's preaching, he preached the power of God. How God, as in Acts 14, Acts 17, how God controlled his creative power was in nature and in history. In him we live and move and have our being, he says. But more than that, always attached to this contact point with his audience was Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. One faith in Jesus Christ, that's a unifying power to keep our families together. To help people like Roxanne, who are uprooted and torn away from their original childhood church and faith, and really who are rocked with the earthquake kind of experiences that this jailer is. There was a man whose wife and daughter were baptized Christians. He wasn't. But he was interested in reading the Bible. So we went out and I found a Bible to suit his taste, the translation he liked. 10 years later, I got a phone call from him. Something like this earthquake happened in his life. Very deep details shook him up. He was despondent, depressed, ready to take his life. I said, Christ died for you. The cross of Christ has helped people through the plagues and the disasters of history. Turn to the cross of Christ. Yes, he said. He was helped in a series of counseling and phone calls. He says, I want to make the commitment of baptism. I was starting a mission church at the time. There, his wife and daughter were sitting in the front row. He came up to be baptized. As I was baptizing him, I looked across and I could look into the eyes of his wife. They were filled with tears and she was wiping her cheeks. And later she said, his life was changed. So much so that he went out training even pastors in evangelism, how to make evangelism calls, and laymen. And one night, he confessed this to me. He says it was a Monday. I had a bad day on the job. He's a research scientist, engineer, highest IQ in his corporation. And he says, I had a terrible day on the job Monday, but Monday night we went out to make evangelism calls. And I was training these people, and he says, I wasn't all that enthusiastic about going out and making those calls. But then we called on this young woman, a woman like Roxanne. And he says, we presented the gospel, and he says, I knew something was wrong, the phone rang. She went in the other room, and I said to my fellow workers, evangelists, I said, you know what we forgot? We forgot to tell her that we're all sinners and that we need this gospel. The woman came back in the room and he says, I apologize. I wanted to talk too about our sin. Oh, she says, you don't have to. I understand all about that. 3 times I've attempted to take my life. I am ready to make this commitment. And so this jailer is ready to make the commitment to Jesus Christ. We have one baptism then, which is the next step. That's a communication of commitment. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God works here. The church is moving into Europe, from which it moves on like a spreading fire, that now 600 million Christians follow this kind of baptism of the whole family, that the children are brought together to unify the family. The Spirit of God was working here. And we pick up that tradition. We went through baptism here in our catechism yesterday in chapel. We pick up that tradition. Our children are baptized. We keep our families together that way. We try to instruct them. We promise when we baptize our children that they will be taught the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Scriptures, and they'll be brought to God's house. And we pray as pastors for those little infants that God's holy angels will watch over them, protecting them against danger and guarding them against evil. And the parents and the sponsors and the body of the church, Christ, the body of Christ, the church, the Holy Spirit works through that, and they all try to nurture these children who brought into the family and are kept together in it. Horace Bushnell, with no denominational commitment to our Lutheran church, said in a classic called Christian Nurture, written over 100 years ago, the Lutherans have it right. They bring their children in to faith when they're so young that later, when they believe in God, they don't even remember when they came into faith. He says, that's the way it should be. So the Holy Spirit works in this way. I can remember a woman like Roxanne who said she was born again. She and her husband came into this mission church to our Bible study. And she asked about baptism. She said, should I have my children baptized? I said, we'll study Knave's Topical Bible under baptism. There are all the verses printed out, and everyone in class had Knave's Topical Bible. And she studied those verses and talked it over with her husband. She said, we want to have our children baptized. That's what these passages about the whole household of the people, such as this jailer, mean. That we keep our families together. We want to have our children baptized. And finally, there is one salvation, one way to salvation that helps hold the family together. Now, John the Baptist preached the moral meaning of baptism. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And of course, in the kingdom of God was a reference to life after death. Jesus would come again. And here he was, the baptism of the Holy Spirit would create faith within us, to unite us with God who could save us. Now that came home to me when a professor in the seminary phoned me, asked me to officiate at the funeral of his father. I went to the home, talked to the widow and the children, and went through the picture album with her. Two things came out of that counseling session. One, this man had found his identity in his work for a large corporation, and he was so proud of the work he had done as a laboring man in his life. Second, his wife and children had been Christians, and then later he was a Christian too. He was baptized, and he was proud of that he was baptized, and that now gave us comfort at the time of sorrow. And it came even closer to home to me for myself, when my mother was dying of cancer, and she had asked me to officiate at her funeral when she would die. And she had shared her lockbox keys with me, and I went to her lockbox, where I found her rent receipts. And the commentators are right, you know, the jailer was concerned about saving his life on this earth. But his question, what must I do to be saved, is more than that. Just as in John's preaching on baptism and Jesus referring to his death on the cross, here the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, cleaner than that water of the tradition of proselyte baptism of children through Judaism. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us and saves us. And so she had also three silver dollars to show her love for her three living sons, and her old taufschein, yellow, cracked at the folds, that she had carried from Milwaukee to Spokane and back again in her suitcase as she moved from job to job and through the little towns where she worked for her many years of life, where she was now nearly 85. Her taufschein, her baptismal certificate. And that gave our whole family assurance that as her name was written on that taufschein, so it was written in the book of life. Amen.